Well, good morning. A few days away from Thanksgiving. Wisconsin weather changed quickly, didn't it? But I guess there's an old saying, if you don't like the weather, go to Wisconsin. It'll change in 5 minutes or something like that. Please open to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. I guess older people look back, do some reminiscing about their lives. I mentioned it before that I've been slowly reading through my journals. I've seen an eager young man ready to get out and set the world on fire. I've also seen an opinionated, stubborn young man who, once he got a hold of a belief, he clung to it, and there's no other way. And and anybody who doesn't hold that is wrong. Well, over the years, I discovered, of course, that some verses have different shades to them. One has to decide what are the most important things. I see also a young man who is quick to judge others for many different reasons. But it was fast to judge others. Their spirituality, their commitment, what they were doing. And I can see that some of it was really, really unkind and not what a Christian would do at all. I want it to be right. I want it to be dedicated. I want it to have the truth and hold it strongly. But in doing that, I discovered that would be easier to hurt other people. There's a lot involved in this. But I'm thinking this morning in Matthew, basically, of the first five verses. As the Lord speaks these truths in the Sermon on the Mount, He speaks the truth. He's touching on many problems that not only did the Jewish world have, but the whole world had. Judging other people falsely, judging other people harshly, or just plain being a watchdog to judge other people, judge situation, is something that's gone on through human history before the Jews, before Christ. I was doing some research last week, and I found some interesting things. Good illustrations. One of the things I read from a well-known Bible scholar who is good in language and was also good in Bible background and a scholar, he said that there were times when the Greeks would have a trial. This was a very important trial and very difficult. And so they would have it in the dark so that the judge and the jury could not see the person who's on trial and be drawn aside by some personal judgment they had about that person. I imagine it would be a little hard to do in the dark. You might be bumping into other people and knocking over tables, but the point is, I understand, see, that this person on trial was an important person. It would be difficult. And the jury could easily be led astray by personal feelings about a particular thing. All they wanted to do is judge the facts. Now, you and I know that the Pharisees were great at judging other people. But as the Lord is giving this, he's talking to all people. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to those people who are sitting there listening to him. These sort of truths come out in the New Testament and in the epistles. And they seem to be in almost every pastoral epistle and almost every epistle along the way. It's a real human problem. I had too much of that in my early life, but it's one of those things where one has to keep watch. I'm still trying to get to know God better. I'm still trying to get to find out things. And that is one of those things that I would call a besetting sin, something that just kind of follows behind you, clings to you. It is something we have to spend some time going over. Now, when in this portion talks about judging, we have to understand that he's not talking about certain kinds of judgment. See, people will say, well, the Bible says you're not to judge me. Who are you to judge me? Well, the Bible doesn't say we can't judge. For example, discerning between good and evil. You and I are making those judgments all the time in our lives. Something comes up in society and we are making that judgment. We see some area of conduct or some thought that people have that are contrary to our thoughts and Bible, and we have a right to judge between good and evil. I don't want to talk much about politics, but today it's all messed up. It's been getting messed up for a long, 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 long time. But it seems to be more messed up today. Another thing we have a right to judge is the difference between truth or an error in doctrine. We have a right to open our Bible if somebody gets up and says, reads a verse and then goes off and gives up something that is really weird. We had a man once in Bucaramanga, came into the Lord's Supper, sat there quietly. We hardly seen because he came in the back. I was sitting in the back. And anyway, he got up and he said, last week, the Spirit of God came into me, and I'm now God's son. You are to follow me. No, you have a right to judge that. I grabbed him by the elbow. It would be nice if we could go out and talk. And we went out and talked, and this man was way off on everything. And I realized I wasn't reaching him, but I did testify. The point is, there are other errors too. And we have a right to judge between truth and error in doctrine. When somebody speaks about God, they have to have a foundation. We believe this is the inspired word of God. So you have a right to judge that. And then in Romans 16 talks about watch those, Romans 16, 17, watch those who cause division and stay away from them. Well, we have to have enough discernment to be able to look and see exactly where that person's belief or lifestyle is trying to lead us. Sometimes it's hard because people think you're being hard on a person. And in reality, you are trying to see beyond what they're doing to what's going on behind. And that's hard. All right. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul taught about the need to discipline in moral matters. Somebody was living in immorality, and the Apostle Paul is simply saying, you're wise if you should do this. He wanted the church to do it. So you have to be sharp. You have to have some discernment. How am I going to do this? What's important? What's not important? And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5, the Apostle Paul says something that I like, I've always liked, and I suppose it's because of my own errors. But Paul said, 1 Corinthians 4, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. It's required that steward be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Now, Paul doesn't say, I don't spend any time thinking about sin in my life or other things. But the ultimate judgment, he says in these verses, is God. Nobody likes to be in a position where they're doing something and they've given a lot of time and effort to it and feel like they're being judged according to some standard, not immorality or anything, but some standard that can create a problem and make them feel as if they're not really doing anything for Christ. Missionaries, elders, all of us do things, whatever God leads us to do, and we do them, and we do them from the heart, and we trust the judgment in the hands of God. Paul even said that there will be things that will come to light in eternity, come to light that he doesn't even know about. Things perhaps that we did, we didn't think there was much to it, much merit to them, and we found out they were very pleasing to God. So, we have a right to judge. But the Bible also is telling us, and as the Lord speaks here, about judging one another, and you know that the judgment would have a lot to do with religious areas, finicky stuff. But more than that, we always seem to be evaluating and judging. And it becomes hurtful to the body of Christ. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord used words and ideas which were familiar to the Jews, and they could understand what he's saying. So, rabbis had warned about judging others. They knew they should not judge. Here's what one rabbi said. He who judges neighbors favorably will be judged favorably. And they laid down six works which will be credit to a man in this existence and profit in the world to come. Here's what they said. Study. It's a good thing to do. Study the Word of God. Right? And visiting the sick, hospitality, devotion and prayer, education of the children and the law, and the sixth thing, thinking the best of people. So this was part of their thought life. It wasn't that when the Lord is speaking this, they never heard this, they never knew these truths. They knew them just like you and I know things. But again and again and again, they become a snare to us. It's hard. That is somewhere where I've had to watch because I started out as a young believer really on fire and I really thought I knew stuff until I got, knocked down along the way. And there's still probably some knocking down to do, but it'll have to be easier because my bones are brittle and all of this stuff. Okay. So, this should be a commandment that's easy to obey. Everybody knew about it, but it's not, apparently. And history is filled, strewn with records of poor judgments and misjudgments about many, many, many things. All right. Here's some things that I would like to share with you, and then I'm going to go back and go through some of these verses, all right? One of the things we need to understand is we never know the whole facts or the whole person. We don't know the whole facts or the whole person. That's something that is really, really important. One of the famous rabbis, Hillel, "Do not judge a man until you judge yourself and have come into the circumstances or the same situation as that person." We walk in their shoes. Now, here's what I mean to say. Let's take the example of somebody who's raised in a very good Christian home. Loving parents, brought the children upright, dedicated parents, and these kids are raised in this kind of environment. All right? And then take the example of a man who was not, who was born in a home that may have been poor, a home that was disorganized, a home that wasn't able to discipline, a place where there was a lot of evil around. Well, many times we think that what happens is we can get rid of that completely simply by coming to understand that that's something that happens, and so we can just get rid of it. But it's strange how it comes up. Strange how it works at us. Strange. For example, now, I'm opening myself to you. I've had a hard time believing that people could really love me. Well, where in the world does that come from? The Bible says, well, I go back to the way I was brought up. No story, just the fact the way I was brought up. And I felt that way when I was brought up. And there's a good reason for it. Well, I've dealt with this, but I'm aware how things can affect us. And I'm not trying to talk about psychology either and make this a group session or something. Or somebody brought up, going home, who knows nothing of many temptations. My wife, for example, raised in a good Christian home, and being in that situation, never saw a drunk person till she saw my father once. This was after we're married. My father was drunk, and he was in our house. And Donna just kind of looked. And I said to her, "You've never seen anything?" "No." "Wow." Well, I've saw it a lot of time. And knew I didn't want to drink. Anyway, we do not know the whole person. We do not know that part of our life, and we must be, I think, fairly cautious. Consider, think, understand. One of the things that help us as elders and having to deal with things is wanting to know, not all about a person, but wanting to know things about their life so we could understand more, maybe have more patience or more willingness to deal with them. All right, it's almost impossible to be strictly impartial in judgment. Almost impossible. I believe that that's not an overstatement. And I gave you the illustration of this, the Greeks in judging, having this important trial in the dark. But Jesus Christ also gives us here in Matthew 1, 7:1-5. He also gives us here a supreme reason why we should not judge others. And it's this is really important. No man is good enough to judge another man. Now, I'm not talking about church discipline. I'm not talking about those things. We're just not good enough to judge another man. I thank God for leading my life, for bringing a few people into my life when I felt lost as a believer. I have no idea what would happen if I would have been dismissed from school training. But a couple of men, and these were principal of the Bible school, and another man, saw what they said was potential in me because I was raw and a young believer. When they were willing to go out and take some chances, and especially the principal of the school took a chance on me in one occasion where he could have had problems with the executive committee. I thank God for these people. So, Jesus said there's one supreme reason, right? We're not good enough to judge another person. And it's important to understand that. The church is filled with people. This is one of the places you've heard me say over the years. The church is one of the places where criticism is freely given almost all of the time. So when I say the church, I'm not just talking here. I'm talking about all over the place. Another place has just shut their doors. I know little, and it had to do with that sort of thing. It's a shame. And the church has this. sometimes people are critical of those who are doing things. Elders, Sunday school superintendent, doing this or that. But would they take the burden upon themselves to do it? Or could they do it and do it well enough? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. The church, and maybe we'll talk about this someday, but I've talked about it a lot over the years. So, the church, here's what the Lord said. Now, I find this very interesting. Go to verse 1 of chapter 7. Judge not, that you not be judged. You dish out criticism, you might expect to take criticism back. For with judgment, the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure you use will be measured to you. In other words, are you judging someone because you have a basic problem? Not maybe the same point, but some area of rebellion, some area you can't get settled, some area that is hard for you. And this is really important. Our motives. Now notice in verse 3. Why? Do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Our Lord was a carpenter. And he's talking about speck of sawdust that might get in your eyes. I haven't seen any drawings where they had safety glasses yet. But a speck of sawdust in your eye. And it's irritating. And then he's talking about a plank. At least that's the way I would like to illustrate it. And he said, when that speck's in your eye, it's irritating, you must get it out. All right. So you see the speck in somebody else's eye, you see that little piece of sawdust, and it bothers you. He said, well, you have a plank in your own eye. Now that's, of course, an exaggeration, but it makes a point very clearly. We might have things that are noted that are just as bad or worse than a piece of sawdust. And so, why? I think it has to do with the motive behind it. the motive behind criticism have to be examined. Why am I always so critical? Why do I not instinctively like that person? Now, that's common in humanity. But what is it? Why? Why do I want to do this? What's the purpose? What's going on in my own life? Especially people who are overly critical. One person claimed to have the gift of prophecy. The gift of discernment. And is one of the most critical people I've ever met in my life. This person always believes they know exactly what is wrong with somebody else. And the problem is this person is not easy to get on with, and people generally don't like the person. In other words, that person has some things in their own life that would make people judge. So why do you see this back? That is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log in your own eye. Why? That's a good question, simple question. Why is it that you have this tendency, this that goes on? What's going on in your own life? What do you want? What do you feel? What do you need? And then the next verse, verse 4, or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? How can you do this? See. How can you let yourself go so far? You question, and I asked this of myself when I wrote this down. Do I find it easy to magnify others' faults while excusing my own? And that's an important question. Remember I said before that churches have problems. I know of some that have divided over doctrinal problems. I know of very few that have divided over moral problems. But I know of a lot that have divided a personal judgment until a person feels the person who's constantly judged for one reason or the other feels they have to leave, and they leave, taking the attendance down. All right, now let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's read verses 1 and 2. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a worthy manner of the calling of which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, forbearing with one another in love. A couple of the translations translate like this, and I thought was good. I saw nothing that was really wrong with these. It says, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Making allowance for each other's fault because of your love. Now remember, I'm telling you, this is from my life. So I'm not pointing fingers, I'm just talking. I was surprised how this came out, page after page. I even told Donna, after I was reading, because Dick and I are comparing things. He's trying to write a book, and we're looking at stuff. And I told him, I can't believe how messed up I was in these areas. Wow. And I remember one day saying to her not long ago, when I was looking over some of this stuff, I put it aside for a while. I'll read it later. I'm embarrassed. See, I got to do some thinking. Wow. Awful. Awful. Fortunately, I had the habit of not naming names. Sometimes I put initial, but that doesn't say anything, does it? But not naming names. Awful. And I'm embarrassed by it. But I see it as part of what I am, wanting to help God deal with it. Right? So, I'm sorry. So, some of these paraphrases and translations paraphrase it that way: with all humility and gentleness, with patience, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. And if you read farther down, you'll see how he kind of follows this up in different verses. He talks about the things that unify us. Right? Verse 3 talks about eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you are called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But grace has been given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. I know this has to do with spiritual gifts, service, but this has to do with the principle of unifying us. The principle of unifying us is that we share all of these things in Jesus Christ. They are ours, they are theirs. And he has been merciful and gracious to all of us. And grace has been given to all of us to live, to deal with things, to help people, to be in unity with people. Some of these things not only come from my journal, but I think they're coming from some of the things I've seen recently. Anyway, it is a problem. And we should respond to other people's faults in mercy and patience and kindness. If you're the kind of person that don't have this, concentrate, pray. Lord, make me more patient. Lord, make me kinder. There was a song out in the 70s, hippie song, but a Christian song. Lord, make me be a little kinder. Make me be a little blinder to the faults of those around me. See? And what became a popular song even among the hippies, unsaved hippies. But it was popular with Christians. Make me be a little kinder. Make me be a little blinder to the faults of those around me. So, this is important. Ask the Lord to help us in this thing that we may understand and know. It's a simple truth, but it is there. All right. people are watching our lives. Here we are. We have a calling. All of us have a calling. This calling here is not necessarily, in verse 1, a calling to be a missionary, a worker, or this or that. We've all been called to be a child of God in God's family. And it's really important. We are told to walk worthy of our calling, making allowance for each other's faults because of our love. So, as I've been, now I'm dealing with negative. One day I'll stop. But the first thing that jumped me out of these pages are the negative. Whoa! But this thing of judging was really, really bad. And when I changed and started to change and tried to change, I found it wasn't easy. And then I remember one day somebody saying to me, John, you've lost your convictions. What? You don't hold those things you held when you were younger. This person, I'm saying, you're not being true to the faith. Whoa. That really staggered me. Because I thought loosening up would make me truer to the faith. But not everybody thought that. Free country. Well, it's a simple thing. Think of these words of our Lord. Again, why and how? Why? Do you see the speck in somebody else's eye? But do not notice the log that is in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a plank, a log in your own eye? These are two good questions, and they might help us if we feel this is one of our problems. Might ask then, why and how? Father, thank you. Thank you for these truths and for showing us clearly in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the epistles, in the Gospels, that this is a problem among humanity and a problem among Christians. Our concern should be for the church and Christians rather than trying to change society, to make our fellowships light and darkness, to show that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he died for the whole world. And that includes not only tribes and tongues and cultures, but it includes all kinds of personalities, everything about humanity. And he shed his blood that those who believe might be saved. Thank you, Father, for your word, how instructive it is. Bless us now. Help us to understand more of this. And make the Christian community one of acceptance and love and encouragement. I pray in Jesus' name.